I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, please. Verse 10. We know this is when the Magi came. And verse 10 reads this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Do we get excited? Are we this excited for Christmas? After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, scripture is silent regarding the Magi. We don't know how they knew about King Jesus. We don't know who they were. We don't know where they came from. We don't even know how long they traveled. And we're not even sure what this star was or what it looked like. But I think all that was done intentionally by God to keep people from being distracted from the main character of the story, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gifts they brought were significant. But we're not sure if the Magi understood the significance of their gifts. These gifts foreshadowed the purpose or the person of Christ. In fact, these gifts were an expression of their worship of King Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold represents Christ's royalty. The frankincense represents Jesus or Christ's deity, and the myrrh represents Christ's humanity. All significant parts of who he is, more than just what he does. Because a lot of times we're just interested in what can you do for me today, Jesus, or you know I need this, Jesus, or how can you help me, Jesus, what are you going to do now, Jesus, or did you see what they're doing to me, Jesus? Instead of taking some time to enjoy his person, to enjoy who he is, to enjoy the magnificence, the majesty, the greatness, the awesomeness of his person. And that how this, our God, would even notice an insignificant person on this earth like me. That God would step out of his way to demonstrate his love to us. Does that boggle our minds? Aren't we just kind of like sit back in awe and just to recognize? Yes, he does all those other things. He does provide. He does meet our needs. He does answer prayer. He does watch out over his children. He does take care of us. He does guide us. But are we enjoying his person? Are we enjoying him as a person? And that's what we want to talk about these next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about his royalty, his being king. We're going to talk about him being God. And we're going to talk about him being man and how that is significant in our daily life. Because again, we need to have, as Dr. McGee used to say, things that will help us where the rubber meets the road in our practical everyday life. But we need this foundation of who God is so that we can rightly place our faith in someone greater than myself. Someone that I can entrust this to and knowing that he will take care of this. So that's who we're going to talk about this morning. And the first point that I have for you, I usually have 3 points. The first point is that Jesus is the rightful king. Look back up to verse 1 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Now after Jesus was born, and Bethlehem is significant because Micah the prophet had prophesied in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that the Messiah, that the descendant of David would come and be born in Bethlehem. So it's significant here that the town of Bethlehem is spoken of because it validates, it fulfills a prophecy that God had given to his people. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, were looking forward to the coming of their Messiah, who had been promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned. chapter 3, verse 15, that God would send a deliverer, someone who would deliver them from their sin. And so the promise was all the way before. So this coming of this Savior, this coming of this Messiah, the coming of this King predates Israel. Because Abraham, who was the father of Israel, didn't come in until, was it Genesis chapter 12? But prior to that, a king, a deliverer had already been promised to all of humanity. Because all of humanity would partake in the sin of Adam and Eve. We would all be guilty because of their sin. And in Christ, we would all be set free. So we find here, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, king. Now Herod was given the title of Herod the King of the Jews by man. His father gave him that title, that he would take control of this area of people. Now, Herod was not Jewish, but he married someone who was to ingrace himself with the people, the Jewish people. And so here we have a man sitting on the throne as king of the Jews, but he is not the rightful king. He is the king put up by man to take charge of the people of Israel. And so we find here in verse 2, where is he, and this is the Magi speaking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Notice the difference. Herod was placed there as an adult. Here now is a king coming who is born king. Not to become king, but he's born king. And Jesus is that rightful king, the one who will rule the world, one who has total authority over all things. He came to sit on the promise of David's kingdom. In Genesis chapter 50, Jacob blesses all of his children, as it was the custom of the father to bless his children and to give them a blessing. And to Judah, he said, the scepter will never leave you. And that scepter is the scepter of the king. And from back then, there was already the promise that there would be one who would come to be king. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 puts it this way. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. In other words, a branch from the family tree of David. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Now, Jeremiah is probably around 700 years before Christ. That even in Jeremiah's time, they're looking forward to this king, this rightful king, the one who will come to deliver them. And unfortunately and sadly, when Jesus did come as king, as Messiah, as Savior, as king, they misunderstood. They thought he was here to deliver them from Rome. He was here to deliver them from a greater enemy and a greater judgment than anything Rome could give them, and that was sin. That Jesus was coming to deliver them from sin. He came, as Isaiah 53 says, the suffering servant. And so we see here that this King Jesus is the one that was the rightful king that was promised by God that would come. Now, we have to understand this, that Jesus didn't usurp the throne like Herod did. Jesus didn't steal the throne. Jesus didn't stuff the ballots for being elected king. Jesus was born king. And that, my friends, is a big difference. Because this is the king we must follow. This is the king that has been given authority. In Matthew chapter 28, he says that all authority has been given to me. And so if he's been given all authority as king, we have a responsibility then to do what? Submit to it. We are now subjects in the kingdom. We are partakers of his kingdom. But unlike many other kings who are cruel, capricious, inconsiderate, selfish, envious, and all the other things, even crazy, our God is not that way. Our Lord Jesus is, what did he say in Jeremiah? that he would reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In Psalm 89 and Psalm 97, his kingdom, his throne is founded on righteousness and justice. That's our God. That's our king. That's Jesus. And we can surrender to him and submit to him. You know, and a lot of times we're waving the banner, whether it's the Democratic banner or the Republican banner, whichever one you wave. But are we waving the Lamb, the King of the world, Jesus? How often are we proclaiming him? I had a friend, somebody I knew at the gym, and he was a supporter of one of the candidates, and all he wanted to do was talk about it and rub it in people's faces, and he tried to get me involved. I said, look, brother, you're a Christian, right? I said, I'm a Christian. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus with as much passion as you're talking about your candidate. And then he would walk away from me and go mess with the other guys who didn't have an answer for him. Friends, are we proclaiming the rightful king? Are we subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to this king? Come back down to Matthew 2:10. Matthew 2:10. They were excited because, again, however they knew about the coming of the King of the Jews, whoever told them, it's possibly they were linked somehow to Babylon where Daniel was and that whole story of the Jews through there, that they were influenced by those teachings of Daniel, possibly, but we don't know for sure. But somehow the Magi had been illuminated. God had given them understanding. God had given them a desire. Because think about this. They traveled probably a long distance. They sacrificed to come to meet the King of the Jews. Friends, how much do we sacrifice to come and meet with the King? Do you realize that this morning you didn't come to hear me preach? You came to meet with the King. You came to hear what His Word had to say. And that's what church is. It's gathering together to meet with the King. Did this describe your coming to church ever in your life? That they came rejoicing exceedingly with great joy? Has that ever been our testimony on Sunday mornings? If our neighbors watched us on Sunday mornings leaving the house, what would they indicate about where we were going? Man, they're all sour-faced. Man, they're all dragging themselves. They're all fighting with each other, grabbing the kids and... Or if you had a video camera in your car, what would your drive to church look like to people? Is there exceeding the amount of joy? You probably come in, man, I hope they have pozole today. Thank you, ladies. It's great breakfasts. We've had a blessed time with those breakfasts. We thank you for that. But then it says in verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, with Mary, his mother. And what did they do immediately? They fell to the ground in worship. They prostrated themselves. Now, I'm not going to invite you to walk into the building here and fall down on the ground. But is our heart bending? Is our heart bowing? Is our heart laying prostrate before God? Do you remember when the story of Samuel, when he was a little boy in the temple, and he heard somebody call him, and he thought it was Eli the priest, and Eli the priest said, no, it wasn't me. He got up again because he heard somebody calling him. And then finally he says, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Do we ever pray that? Speak, Lord, for your servant listens, for your servant hears. They came with the intentions of meeting Jesus and worshiping him. See, many people know about Jesus, but many aren't responding in worship. And as his children, we should be worshiping our king, right? Right?
Yeah.
No. Exceedingly joyful to do so. Are you making time in your weeks leading up to Christmas to teach your children, your grandchildren, how to worship the King? We have a little nativity scene made out of like a plastic rubber, so it's okay if Oliver gets it and plays with it. He's not going to break anything. He won't break the statues. He might break something with the statues when he throws it, but he's not going to break the statues. And we have it there so he can get familiar with the Christmas story. Maybe that's something you buy one of your grandchildren, so that they can hear the story of Jesus. So he's the rightful king. And as a rightful king, we are to subject ourselves and submit ourselves to him. But see, that's the problem. A lot of us don't like to submit. We don't want to surrender control. We want to act like we're in control, but we're not in control. We think we are, right, men, right, husbands? We think we're in charge of the home, right? I only hear the women laughing. I don't hear the men laughing. What gifts are you giving him this season? What do you have for him? What is your heart going to pour out to the Lord this Christmas season? Think about that. Second thing, not only is he rightful king, but he's sovereign ruler. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, please. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's page 492. He is sovereign ruler. Look at this, verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end, to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The weight of the government of the world will rest on his shoulders, because he is strong enough to carry it. And that he was born for this. Well, we know that Jesus pre-existed his human birth. We know that he was in the beginning, and the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that Jesus existed forever because he is God, but that he came on the scene as a human being, and he took the throne that was rightfully his. And he became sovereign Lord. What does sovereign mean? He does as he wishes. But the great thing about our Jesus being whatever he desires is that whatever he desires is righteous and it's just. He's not like, some of these man-made emperors or kings or gods or idols who are capricious, who do whatever they feel like it, and it's usually what they feel like is not righteousness and justice. And there's always this discussion, which is the best type of government, democracy, social, or capitalism, socialism, fascism, whichever one is it. They all have their weaknesses. They all have their greedy people who get in there and want for themselves. That's not true with God's kingdom, because he is sovereign Lord, and he always does what's right. I asked you a question some time ago. Does God always choose to do the right thing? And the answer is no. Why? Because whatever he does is right. He doesn't have to choose. You and I have to choose to do the right thing, right? If we're on a diet, we have to choose to stay away from the donuts. Or we have to choose to stay away from whatever it is that we need to stay away. If you're diabetic, you need to choose to stay away, to do the right thing and stay away from certain things. God doesn't have to choose, because whatever he does, because he is by nature holy and righteous and just. And so when he leads a sovereign leader, we don't have to be afraid that he's just going to wreck our parade. because he can. No. He may wreck our parade, but it's not because he can. It's because he loves us and wants us on his parade, on his train. He is sovereign over all. He is in control. He is leader. He is master. And with all the chaos of our current government leaders, we must look to our true leader, Jesus Christ. And worship involves our obedience to the Lord. They got the call. The Magi got the call. How they received the call to come, I don't know. But they received the call and they came and they traveled and they sacrificed and they gave gifts to this baby Jesus who was born king. Worship involves obedience. Have you surrendered to King Jesus in your life? And it's by studying his word, by reading his word, that you can know him better and know how to do his will better. And as the new year approaches, it's a great time for you to recommit to reading the Bible. Again, I don't know, a lot of times we get started, right? But we don't always finish out. Well, start reading something now and plan and commit yourself to reading the Bible fresh starting the new year. Maybe it goes by buying a new Bible so you can read unmarked territory and you can start new notes. Maybe it's taking one of the devotions we have back there. We have three of them. The daily walk, which you read through the Bible in 1 year. The closer walk, which you read through the New Testament in a year. Or the daily bread, which is a daily devotional, but it also has a reading through the Bible. Or maybe you already get a devotional that helps you with that. I know Susanna gets in touch from Charles because Bible Gateway has a variety of reading plans. Friends, get into the Word. This way you get to know what our sovereign Lord wants. He is in control. Even though he may not answer you when you want it or the way you want it, he is in control. Even though the world seems like it's in chaos, you know the reason why we're seeing more and more chaos? It's found in Romans chapter 1. Because people would rather worship the creature than the creator. And three times in Romans 1, it says that God gave them over. God gives us over to our foolishness, our foolish desires, our wants and our lusts and our sin. Why are we in such chaos? Because man wants it. I don't want it, but man wants it. And we are living in a time where the Bible tells us that we are under the influence or the sway of the evil one. 1 John 5, I believe it's 19 or 20. That we are under the influence of the devil. And he calls him in Ephesians the prince of the power of the air. And that, but our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against powers and principalities. And God has given Satan a certain amount of freedom to do as he chooses, but God ultimately will bring that to an end. So one day in the future. But that doesn't mean he's still not sovereign Lord. That he still has final say over everything. In Isaiah chapter 45, he says, I have sworn by myself. This is God speaking. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. And will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. That day is coming where every knee will bow. It's quoted in Philippians, and Philippians puts it this way. Paul, when he's writing to the Christians at Philippi, writes it this way. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can do it today willingly, submit to that, or we will one day be forced to do it. God will say, kneel. And you know what? We will kneel at that time. Today he's given us grace, and he's saying, surrender. Kneel before me, that I may exalt you. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. Because when we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. And this is sovereign Lord, rightful king, sovereign Lord. But see, this isn't pie in the sky. This isn't something that's not very practical in our daily life. If he is king and he is sovereign Lord, then the best thing for me is to get into his will, because in his will is righteousness and justice and peace forever. It doesn't mean my life's problems will go away. Friends, if somebody's told you, just give your life to the Lord and life will be easy. No, no, I'm sorry, it's not. Because the Bible tells us, those who wish to live godly will be, do we know it? Persecuted. We will continue to have this spiritual battle. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is. I know that to be true, because man, I tried hard to resist those donuts yesterday. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Rightful king, sovereign Lord, triumphant victor. Not Victor Gallo, but victor, as in victorious. Look with me to Revelation 17, please. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Chapter 17, verse 14. There will be one final battle, one final effort by Satan to overthrow, because from early on, Satan wanted to have God's throne. In Isaiah 14, it describes that. I will. Six I wills. I will take the throne. I will be. I will. I want that. That's mine. I'm going to take that throne. And God says, no way, no how. And he kicked them out of heaven. And a third of the angels went with him. But he says, these enemies, they'll bring on one last attack. They will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb is who? It's Jesus Christ. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking up to be baptized. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And he says, the Lamb will overcome them because he is what? Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. That's us, friends. When Jesus comes to bring victory, final victory, where evil will be overthrown and Satan, all wickedness, will be thrown into the lake of fire, we will be with him. We are with the triumphant victor. But it's because we have surrendered to him as the rightful king and his sovereign Lord that now I am with the triumphant victor. We all want to be on the winning team, right? We all want to pretend that our team is the winning team, right? Whether you're a Browns fan, a Cowboys fan, a 49ers fan, a Chargers fan, a Rams fan, it might look this year like the Rams might get it, but we all want to have the winning team. Friends, this is the winning team, Jesus Christ. He is the victor. He is the one who was leading us down the path of eternity, and we will be with him forever. Look only to chapter 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. What is his name? And you know what? He can back that up. Because, you know, I have a hard time at Father's Day when they give me the greatest dad shirt. Because I know I wasn't the greatest dad. I wear it. If my kids gave it to me, I wore it. I know I wasn't the greatest dad. And Jesus has no shame or embarrassment to wear that robe that says King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Because he backs it up. He has the authority. He has the control. He has everything to back that up. The name King of Kings, John MacArthur writes this, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords expresses his sovereign triumph over all foes and his absolute rule in his soon-to-be-established kingdom. Imagine that. We are on the winning side. How does the story end? I'm in heaven and I've won. Not because of me, but because of Christ. Because as I said in the earlier passage, I am the chosen. I am part of the chosen. Those, chapter 17, verse 14 said, those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. Friends, when we're called and chosen by God, we must respond in faithfulness. And he says, I am part of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, what body do you belong to? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Romans 8, Paul tells the Christians, and we're going to get back to our study, finish up Romans 8. We didn't finish it up, but we'll get back to it after Christmas. But in all these things, we are what? Overwhelmingly conquer. Why? Because of Christ in us. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit that abides in us. And that power is, in the Greek, it's dunamis, where we get dynamite from. This is powerful stuff. Why? Because we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. People, friends, brothers, sisters. We are overwhelmingly conquerors in the things that we face in life. Let's start living that way. Paul tells the Corinthians at the end of chapter 15. Chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. It spends over, it's 58 verses on the resurrection. And this is what he says when he comes to the end of that discourse. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the victory. Friends, yes, part of that victory, it won't be experienced until we get to heaven. But when we know we live we have the victory today, doesn't that give us a hope and a confidence that should not that should carry us through? I could face tomorrow. Why? Because he lives. You don't remember that hymn? Maybe we need to sing it again. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Come with me to chapter 21 of Revelations. 21:14. I'm sorry, 21:4. Rightful King, Sovereign Lord, Triumphant Victor. He says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That is the victory, the ultimate victory. Again, that victory hasn't been experienced by us yet. But we have the victory today to live in the power of Christ and the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can do battle, spiritually speaking, against the powers and principalities. Why? Because of Christ in me, because of the Holy Spirit in me, as I use his word, as I use the armor. That we can overcome the struggles of life, the bad choices, or the consequences of the choices we've made, or the foolishness of other people whose lives have infected us, or the way we fail to raise our kids in the Lord, or our grandchildren, or whatever it is, the financials, the physical issues. Whatever it is, we have victory because Christ has given it to us. So friends, what do we have to complain about? What do we have to moan about? What do we have to gripe about? What do we have to fuss about? Why are we living frustrated? Why are we, instead of bringing the gift to come and worship, and friends, the ultimate gift is ourselves. I surrender control. Isn't that what we sang today? I surrendered control. I die to myself so I might live for Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith. Galatians 2:20. Friends, where are you in this journey with Christ? Where are you as you enter the Christmas season? Are you entering the Christmas season trying to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders? Or are you allowing Christ to have that? Some of you may be feeling anxious or depressed or struggling with things in your life. Let me challenge you. Write everything down that's pressuring you, that's on you, that you feel that you have to carry. Write all those things down. And then circle all those things you have no control over. Right? Put those on your prayer list. The things that you didn't circle that you have control of, ask God to give you the wisdom to deal with those things. Because there's things in our life that come our way that I can't make a difference in. I can't change. I can't change my brother's diagnosis of cancer. I can't change the way the chemo is treating that. Jenny can't change the way Danny's health has been struggling. But we can give it to the Lord and put it in His hands. Cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Or cast your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He is rightful King, sovereign Lord, and triumphant victor. Friends, what do we have to worry about? We don't have to. In fact, let me say this. When we worry, it's sin. Because what we're saying is, Lord, You don't know what's happening in my life, and You haven't done anything about it. Kind of strong, but I never say that. But isn't that what we're really saying when we worry, or when we allow ourselves to be frustrated or are angry? Now, I don't talk like I've got all this under control. All right, I've gotten better with my driving. I don't get as angry with people who cut me off for that, because I'm the one that don't see people, and I'm starting to cut people off. But friends, where are you at with Christmas? Give yourself to Him. Surrender it all.